All right, well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, and we are starting tonight on chapter 8. Last week, we concluded from chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. That the Christian will continue to struggle with sin in his life. Okay, that is just a fact that becoming a Christian does not mean that the struggle with sin ends. In fact, we saw how actually it is with our conversion, it is with our salvation that the struggle with sin actually begins. Okay, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay, dead means, you know, we couldn't do anything. We were enslaved to sin. There was no fight. Okay, but through Christ, we were made alive in Him, and now the struggle begins when we become a Christian. Okay, so if you're struggling with sin, which you should be, we all should be struggling with sins in our life, to a certain extent. That's what Paul shows us there in verses 14 through 25. So be encouraged. Okay, be encouraged in the fact that this is the reality of the Christian life. All right. So that's what we dealt with in chapter 7. But having said that, all Christians will struggle with sin at some level. What's the evidence that I'm really a Christian struggling with sin, and not just a poser saying I'm a Christian, but really just a lost person fooling myself? What's the evidence? What's the evidence that I'm really a Christian struggling with sin, and not just someone fooling myself, saying I'm a Christian, but really just a lost person? Throughout the Bible. Okay. Yeah, those are good. Fruit of the Spirit and repentance. I mean, going back to chapter 7, we talked about some of those things last week in chapter 7 that believers long to keep the law. Okay, there's a desire to keep the law. So that's evidence that we are a Christian, is we have that desire. Even though we don't do it perfectly, we do have that desire to follow the law. What else? Anything else? Yeah, exactly. Our conscience will speak to us and convict us of sin. That's evidence as well. Anything else? Peace that you have? Okay. That's a good point, because having said all the things that we just said, fruits of the Spirit, conscience, even peace, these things we talk about, it is still very possible that a Christian can still struggle with assurance, the assurance of their salvation. Okay, I can remember even when I was in seminary, and I think I've shared this with you before, and particularly that first, well, more than that first year probably, it was just this constant anxiety, I guess, to some extent, as I was seeking the Lord. And I was in this seminary, and it was just so many people serious about their faith, and God using people in mighty ways. I just felt like I was struggling so much of the time in my faith. And I was reading my Bible, I was praying, I was, you know, seeking to serve the Lord, but there was this something that was within that I was struggling with. And so, you know, even with all the things we mentioned, there could still be this anxiety or something, this lack of peace. And it could particularly be in someone who is actually a strong Christian, really seeking after the Lord. But just like we saw in chapter 7, just like Paul described, they see how far short, even though they're truly seeking after the Lord, they're seeking to know Him. They do love Him as best they know. They are trying to serve Him and walk in obedience and all these things. But still, in the midst of that, living that faith, they can see how far short they fall. Obviously, Paul can see that in his own life. Okay, the Apostle Paul. And so, what is the assurance that this struggling with sin it will not end up being the end of us? That when we do stand before God one day, that we will be found in Christ and not condemned. What is the assurance of that? And I say all that because that's what we deal with in chapter 8. Okay, in chapter 8, Paul is going to deal with that. This chapter is I think the overall theme of this chapter could be the assurance that we have in Christ. Okay, and so that's what I hope as we go through chapter 8, all of chapter 8, you will see this, and that your assurance in Christ will grow. Now, in saying that, let me just say also that chapter 8 and then chapter 9 as well, we're going to get into some of the toughest scripture in all the Bible. Okay? And let me just say that ahead of time, that we're going to deal with some tough teaching that Paul gives. Paul lays it out, and he doesn't mince words on some of these things he talks about. And he speaks of God and who He is and how we're saved and all this. He is going to lay it out to us. And some of this stuff, I'm not going to say we may struggle with. I'm telling you, you are going to struggle with some of the things we deal with in chapter 8 and chapter 9. I promise you. You are going to struggle with some of this stuff. Okay? But as your pastor, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to lay it out to you exactly the best I can, as clear as I can, what Paul's saying. Okay? Because we need to see exactly what Paul is teaching us here about our Lord and Savior. Okay? So I just want to throw that out to you up front. But hopefully, in the end, coming out on the other side, your faith is going to be a whole lot stronger, a whole lot stronger. And you will understand more clearly why you can be so confident, why you can be so sure in your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? All right? Okay, so here we are. Paul has just, I'll tell you what, before that, let's just read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 8. That's all we're going to cover tonight is chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who did not live according to the sinful flesh, to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Alright? So, looking there at verse 1, it says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Thinking about the context, thinking about where we just came out of. We just came out of chapter 7, and Paul talking about the struggle we have with sin. So we come there to chapter 8, verse 1, and Paul declares, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What do you think he means by that? What do you think his hidden or his underlying purpose in stating that there in verse 1. What do you think it is? No eternal condemnation? Yeah. I mean, what's the opposite of condemnation? Condemnation means to condemn. So that's what happens to all of us if we're lost, we're sinners, okay? If we remain in our sin, remain apart from Christ, we will be eternally condemned, okay? So the opposite of being condemned, which would be hell, eternal, all that, what's the opposite of that that Paul's been teaching us throughout the book of Romans? Yeah, just, what'd you say? Yeah, good. We're getting it. That's right. Justification. Yeah, if you turn over to, hold your mark there and just turn over to chapter 5, verse 1, he has another therefore, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, he's just saying the opposite in chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, he's speaking of justification there, right? That there is no condemnation. We are justified. Those who are in Christ Jesus, we are justified. Now, having stated that, what is his purpose in stating that here in verse 1? He just, again, talked about our struggle with sin and as Christians. Okay, that, you know, let me just go back and just read a few verses from chapter 7 when he just talks about this. Verse 14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is a sin living in me that does it." Okay, so this is the example of what he's saying there, talking about this internal struggle he has with sin. Well, internal and external, okay? The internal comes out in what he does, right? Or what he doesn't do. So he's struggling with this. But then he gets to verse 1 of chapter 8, and he says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Okay, so what's his purpose in saying that there? Okay, so he's just, is he saying there, hey, regardless of my struggle with sin, hey, I've been forgiven of my sin, and so I can't lose my salvation, there's no condemnation, I'm justified. Is that what he's saying? Okay, all right, okay. I would agree with you and say that he is speaking of justification, and he is declaring here his hope and his justification. All right? But is he declaring it here because he's declaring that he is free from the guilt of sin. He is forgiven and he can't lose that forgiveness. Is that what he's ultimately speaking of here, or is he speaking of something else in dealing with sin? Remember what I talked about before, when going back to chapter 6, and here's a clue. What does he say there? He says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? So where else have we heard this whole thing about in Christ Jesus? Where did he talk about that? You remember? Turn over to chapter 6. Verse 11 of chapter 8. Oh, 6, okay. Yeah. So in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? What was he talking about in that section there? Remember, we went to our review not long ago. We said we're dealing with justification up through chapter 5. Right? And in chapter 6, what do we start talking about? Sanctification. Okay? All right, and how justification influences our sanctification, right? Okay. And we talked about how, yeah, Jesus saved us from the guilt of sin, but what else did he save us from? Well, that's part of it, the guilt, the punishment that would come from it. But in regards to sin, what else did he save us from? The power. That's right. He saves us from the power of sin. Now let's look back at chapter 8. Okay? So he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, what does he say in verse 2? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So his reason for saying that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is what? What did the justification bring him? Verse 2. Yeah. Because, well, let's dissect verse 2 a second, okay? What is it when it says the law of sin and death? What is the law of sin and death? Being without Christ, okay? Yeah, I mean, yeah, I think that's definitely on that. When it says the law of sin and death, though, that's kind of a strange way of saying it, isn't it? Law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Yeah. Well, I mean, the law is, yeah, you're talking about the Old Testament written law? Yeah, I mean, there was the law definitely of the Old Testament. But is that what he's referring to here when he says the law of sin and death? Perhaps here he's not speaking of a written law. I mean, it's true, if we try to live by the law, what happens? We fail. So we sin and we die, right? So we try to live by the law, we sin and we die, okay? So it's almost like, yeah, the law of sin and death. But remember, Paul has said what about the law? What did he say about the Old Testament law? Did he say it was bad? Yeah, he says the law, he states it word for word. He said the law is good, okay? Verse 12 of chapter 7. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Okay? So he's not referring, when he says the law of sin and death, he's not referring to the Old Testament law. And so, another way of looking at the word law is, you know, if you are under laws, what are you under? You are under what? Authority. That's right. If you're under laws, then you're under some authority. The authority of whoever is giving those laws, right? And so, we are, according to chapter 7, we are, in a sense, under the authority of sin, right? That sin hath a power. Authority, with authority comes power. And so we are under the power, the authority of sin and death. It's something that we couldn't overcome ourselves. That's a good analogy. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, she says it's more than just talking about obedience. This law is almost like the law of gravity, you know. We can't overcome the law of gravity, can we? All right? We jump, we're going to come down, right? Okay? So it's this power that's on us. In the same way, we can't fight off the law of sin and death. We don't have the power to do it. We don't. But verse 2 does a contrast, doesn't it? It says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So if it's a comparison here, I think we could say the same thing, that we talk about the law of the Spirit of life is, again, that law is speaking more of an authority, of a power. Okay? So what you have here is, it says, because through Christ Jesus, the authority, the power of the the Spirit of life set me free from the law, from the power, from the authority of sin and death. Does that make sense? So that is the assurance he has here is that, yes, he's been justified, but not just justified in the sense that he's been forgiven of his sins, that the guilt's been taken away, but also that that through Christ the authority, the power that sin and death had over him has been broken. And he's been freed by the Spirit of life. Now, when we're talking about, Spirit of life, what are we talking about there? Or who are we talking about? Christ or the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit has freed him here. Christ and the Holy Spirit has freed him here. So that is what his assurance is here in verses 1 and 2, that he has been justified. He's been saved from the guilt of sin, but he has been freed from the power of sin over him. Okay? And again, he gives all credit to it to who? To Jesus. That's right. That's right. Comments or questions on that? All right, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For," okay, so we're getting more support here for verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 is giving us a little more insight here. "For," again, anytime we're interpreting Scripture, you got to be looking for those connecting words, okay? Because they're showing what they're referring to, all right? We always got to interpret Scripture within context, okay? So now we're looking at verse 3, and it's continued to expound on verses 1 and 2. "For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemns sin and sinful man." All right. So, what's the first part of that verse saying? Down to sinful nature. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature. What's he talking about there? Yeah, again, that authority was over us. The law, the Old Testament law, following that couldn't help us, because as everybody knows, when we hear the law in our own sinful nature, we read the law, and what happens? We want to sin more, right? Okay? We're told not to covet. What do we want to do? We covet. That's what Paul says. Okay? All right. So we were powerless. We could read the law, but it could not free us from our sin. And then the second part there. But what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. What's he saying there? What's he teaching us? Mm-hmm. Who, when he says God did by sending His own Son, what are we talking about there? God and His Son. It says God did by sending His own Son. Yeah, but I mean, I'm talking about relationship there, I guess, is what I'm talking about. So God, we're probably referring to God the Father, right? God the Father sent His own Son, which would be Jesus, in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Why do you think He uses the terminology sinful man? What is He talking about there? He's talking about the incarnation, right? Okay, if he's talking about just incarnation, couldn't he have just said man? Why does he say sinful man? Right. So he's trying to get real implicit, right? And in fact, the NIV, I don't know about the King James or other translations, but actually the word man is not there. The word is flesh, okay, in the Greek. And so it says, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay? So, you know, when you think of sinful flesh, what are you thinking of? You're thinking about that sin nature. Right? And so, Jesus became in the likeness of sinful flesh. Alright? Now, why do you think he says that? Again, we're talking about he's trying to make sure we understand he came to atone for sin. I think Paul's trying to give some powerful imagery here for us to see, first of all, that Jesus, he's talking about the relationship here, how he came and he related to us. He came and he became he took on our sinful flesh, the same flesh that we struggle in, the flesh that we sin in. Jesus came and he took on that same sinful flesh, but without sin. Without sin. And he came and he related to us as closely as he could. He took on that same sinful flesh that we have, but without sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And I guess as I think about it, I have this imagery of we're thinking about how we're being freed from the power of sin. And if you think about, like we talk, we're praying for people for cancer, and what does a surgeon have to do? The surgeon has to go in there and cut that cancer out. And sometimes what does he do? He has to go down below that cancer, doesn't he? And cut out some of the flesh. But he goes in there to do what? Get it out, right? To get that sin out. And I just think about how Jesus, you know, he didn't come part of the way. He came the whole way. He became one of us. He took on our sinful flesh to do what? Get that sin out of there. And that's what it says there, that he took on the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And again, actually, it doesn't say sin offering, to be a sin offering in the scriptures. That's, the NIV is implying that, interpreting that. It just says that he came in the likeness of sinful man for sin. Okay? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. Okay. Yeah, he came for the purpose to get that sin. Okay, the whole thing is he came in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to get that sin, to take care of it. I hope you're seeing what I'm trying to imply here. What's going on? And then he lays it out in the next statement. And so he condemned sin. I'm sorry. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. Okay? So that's what he came to do, to get sin. Now what do you think he means when he says to condemn sin? What does it mean that God condemned sin and sinful man? Have you ever heard it quite like that, though, to condemn sin? Uh-huh. it just seems to me is the way Paul is trying to word this here. He says, so he condemns sin in sinful man. It's like sin has this power. It has this authority over us. It's almost like this active force in some way. You know, that he talks in chapter 7 about how sin Paul speaks of sin as in first person, like sin is doing these things, you know? And so when you talk about Jesus coming and condemning sin, and you think about what we've just been talking about, the whole issue of the power of sin, you see what God's intent was to do when He justified us, when He died on the cross, was yes, to save us from the guilt, but He came to get that sin that had the power over us, that has this power on us. He came to get it. It's like the opposite of what, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, it's almost the opposite of what initially happened to us. As Paul's talking about the wrath of God in verse 18 being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, and as he goes along here, it seems like the sin gets steadily worse. So you get to verse 24 of chapter 1, and it says, therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires to their heart, of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And then verse 26 again, because of this, God gave them over to the shameful lust. And so you see in that almost God pronouncing a sentence on mankind for their sin, condemning them. Okay? But then you see like the reversal of that through Jesus. That yes, Because of sin, God had condemned man, but then through Christ, He condemned sin. Does that make sense? Yeah. It is a divine contradiction. The gospel itself is a contradiction because, yeah, we should know what's right. And for Him to then turn around and pour out His grace and condemn sin this way and bring salvation, the gospel is a contradiction. It is a contradiction. Yeah, and that's what he's trying to get across, is that, folks, what our justification means is not that we're just being saved from the guilt of sin. That is it. You know, we were guilty, and he died for our sins and took our punishment for us. But what he's also implying here is, hey, that when Jesus died for us, he did all this for us, it was in order to conquer sin and death, and conquer the power sin has over us. And that's why you go to verse 4. What does it say? He condemns sin and sinful man. What? In order that, or for the purpose of, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Okay? What is that verse saying? When you say in God's eyes, what do you mean? Justified us in the sin. Yeah. Well, again, we're hitting on that question. Is he talking about just our guilt? Or is he talking about more? Because, I mean, if it was just our guilt, if it was just declaring us righteous, it says, in order that the righteousness requirements of the law might be fully met, you might expect him to say, might be fully met for us. Or you might expect him to say, fully met in Christ. But what does it say? That the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. And then what's he giving? He's really giving a qualifying clause right there next, right? Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So what's he saying there? I think what he's saying is that when Christ died for us on the cross, when he condemned sin there, okay, because the righteousness of Jesus, satisfied the justice of God. You know, God had to punish sin, right? Because God is a just God. Okay? So when Jesus comes, he dies on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God, satisfying the justice of God, because the sins are paid for, Jesus paid for. Okay? So the sins are paid for. Now God is free to pour out his mercy on us. Okay? And he did that to justify us, to free us from the guilt of sin. But again, it was also in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So I think what Paul is trying to lay out to us is that, yes, the ultimate goal of God to save us included freeing us from this power that sin has on us. Now here's where the rub comes. Okay? There's a whole lot of times we don't feel very free from sin. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Okay, going back earlier, when I was talking about where's our assurance that in the end, when we look at chapter 7 and how we struggle with sin, what's the assurance that we're going to make it? And I think the assurance goes back to first our justification. Also, verse 2, it says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Okay? Verse 3, it says, yeah, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the sinful. So what you hear from Paul, and you're going to hear it through the rest of chapter 8, is that yes, we have this problem with sin, okay? But our ultimate assurance is not in how well we're doing. Our ultimate assurance and our faith is in the fact that God is doing it through us. God is doing this through us. And you're going to see that through the rest of chapter 8 is the point that, you know, that yeah, we struggle with sin, we're trying to live this Christian life, but what we need to do is trust in God. That He is doing this through us. And again, verse 2, primarily through the fact of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit living in us. Does that make sense? So we're living this Christian life. We believe in Jesus. We believe in Him to justify us. We know we're not perfect. We know we struggle with sin. And what is the assurance? What is the assurance that through this fight with sin, through this struggle with sin, what is the assurance that in the end we're going to come out okay? Yeah, that's right. And what's that talking about? What's it talking about? Yeah, but not just that, but how He's demonstrated it, right? Yeah. It's that God is doing this. The Holy Spirit is doing this. You folks, you know the verses I often quote to you. Philippians 1:6, what's it say? He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Yeah, but again, the whole, our faith, everything. How did we have the power to believe, to trust in Him, to continue to live by faith every day? What is it that's getting us there? The Holy Spirit. That's right. God. It's God. That's my assurance that one day I'm not going to wake up and say, you know what? I've been trying this for quite a while now, 20 years or so. You know, I'm going to try something else. You know, it's my assurance that I'm not going to just shipwreck my faith in some way is that God is doing it. The Holy Spirit is working in me, and He's the one working His power in me that's going to see me through to the end. Does that make sense? I mean, that God is working in the first place is obviously based on the gospel. It's based on Christ Jesus. His death has taken away the penalty and freed God to just put his wrath has been satisfied. His justice has been met. It's been served through Jesus' death, and now God is free to just pour out the grace on us. Just pour it out on us. And He will continue to do that. He will continue to work in us until that day we go to be with Him for all eternity. And there is a power there. It is the Holy Spirit working in us to get us there. On the outside, it looks like we're trying real hard. Okay? On the inside, it feels like we're trying real hard too. All right? Should be anyway. If we're in Him, we should be trying real hard, okay? That's the evidence that we are in Him is we're trying, okay? All right? And we still fail. And we're like, oh man, what's going on? But still, the Scriptures teach us that underneath all that trying that we think we're doing, the Holy Spirit is working in a powerful way. He's working in our lives. Now maybe He's not working as fast as you like, okay? All right? He is working. He is the one who has freed us from the power of sin and death and has given us life to live. To live for Him. Comments or questions on that? None? Does it make sense? Sure? Does it make sense? I really want to make sure it makes sense before we leave here. So if you say, you know what, that makes sense, then I know there's a good starting point for next week, okay? I got to go back and fix this, all right? So are we understanding this? Okay? that when we are justified through faith in Christ, okay, He didn't just take care of the guilt. That there's a power that is on us. Okay? And He's dealing with that. And His plan is not just to take care of our guilt. I mean, if that were the case, then what Paul said back in, go back to Romans 6, verse 1. When he's just finished up teaching on justification, chapter 5, he says in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Okay? So the implication there is that when we're justified, we're not just saved from the guilt of sin, but God's also working His power in us through Christ, to overcome sin. That's why it's so important that you do see evidence in your life of God's working. Because that's ultimately what grace is supposed to produce, is a change in us, and us to be able to overcome the power of sin. Again, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to still have indwelling sin we're going to struggle with. But the very nature of God's grace, the very nature of what He did for us in Christ, basically demands that there's a change happening. And if there's not, then there's something going on. There's an issue we need to address. Again, we're going to struggle with sin. But we should be in a fight with sin. Struggle with sin doesn't mean sin wins all the time. Okay? Struggle with sin means there's a fight going on. Are you fighting? Are you fighting against sin? Or are you making excuses for sin? There's a big difference. God gave you the power to fight and begin to win. Begin to win. Praise God for His grace. Praise God for His grace that we have His Spirit to begin to overcome grace, overcome sin. All right. No other questions? Let me close this in prayer.